Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations.
Last week we had the Clancy family with us. 2 weeks ago was the last time that we were in 1 Peter, at least as a church. Maybe, has anyone been reading along in 1 Peter to see what is he going to talk about next? We've been looking in this section, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, we've been looking at spiritual privileges. Some spiritual privileges that are ours in Christ. We looked at our union with Christ. We looked at our access to God. The fact that we are being built up into a spiritual house to offer spiritual sacrifices because we are a holy spiritual priesthood. Last week, or 2 weeks ago rather, in verse 6, we looked at our security in Christ. That we are secure in Christ. And this morning, verses 7 and 8, we're going to look at the spiritual privilege of affection for Christ or love for Christ. If you would read along silently with me in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable by God to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Let's pray. Father, we need your help. We ask for your assistance, your divine aid. We ask that you would give us understanding of your word. Lord, I ask that you would guide my thoughts and my words. Pray that you would give us a glimpse of Christ revealed through his word. I ask your blessing upon us in his name. Amen. Verse 7, unto you therefore. And therefore is the connecting word, which points us back to verse 6, where we're reminded that though men rejected Christ, God's estimation, God's evaluation, God's judgment on Christ is that he is precious. He is chosen. And notice in verse 6, God laid Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. And again, Peter uses the word elect and precious. And then there's that great promise that whoever believes on Jesus would not be confounded, meaning would not be ashamed, would not be disappointed, would not be distraught. We are secure in Christ. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Since we've trusted Christ, we found him to be precious. As God thinks of Christ. It's unusual to think God thinks Jesus is precious. He is precious to us, and therefore we possess a genuine affection, a love for Christ. And this is another spiritual privilege. We have been given the privilege to love Jesus Christ. And when you love someone, you spend time with them. You get to know them. You seek to serve them, meet their needs, sacrifice for them. We've been given the privilege to love Christ. Those who are not saved do not love Christ. They can't love Christ. They don't trust Christ. They don't love him. He is not precious to them. In John 8:42, Jesus told the Jewish leaders, "If God were your Father, ye would love me." The implication, since they were trying to kill him, is God was not their Father. Jesus told his disciples the night he was betrayed in the upper room discourse in John 14:21, Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest," will show myself, reveal myself to him. "He that has my commandments and keeps them loves me." Believing in Christ and loving Christ are inseparable. Once we believe in him, we will come to love him. Those who believe demonstrate a love for Christ. Unto you which believe, it says, unto you which believe, those that have trusted Christ, he is precious. Those who believe on Christ have the same view of him as God does. He's precious. And notice how the Apostle Peter contrasts belief, not with unbelief, but with disobedience. And Peter quotes Psalm 118, verse 22, to show that the Jews were the builders who rejected Christ, the living stone. Those disobedient ones did not love Christ. They're polar opposites, this belief and disobedience. Peter sets up this contrast. Those that believe, but to those that are disobedient. And it's interesting how when you preach the gospel, when you share Christ with people, it can have opposite effects. Some believe, trust Christ, and come to love him, while others disobey, disbelieve, and reject him. To those unbelievers, Christ is worthless. He's not precious. He's worthless. They don't love him. Because in this case, where Peter was referring, Jesus didn't fit their preconceived ideas of what Messiah was going to be. So Peter here has returned or continues on with the building metaphor that he began in verse 4 about stones and building. And he continues on with chief cornerstone and stones that are rejected. He uses the word disallow in verse 4 and also in verse 7. And the word disallow means examined and then rejected. Examined. Christ was examined and then cast off as worthless, as useless, as now this won't fit. Right? And again, the metaphor is a building. So think of a builder who has this, what's it called, coal lumber. Right? It's so twisted, it's like we can't even nail this and make it straight. You cast it off. That's the word, the idea behind disallowed. Examined and then rejected as worthless. And yet Christ is the foundation rock. We're going to look at the passage. I'm going to read it to you. Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. We know the song, the wise man built his house upon a rock. Okay? Oh, how vast the blessings, the last line, founded on Christ, the rock divine. That's referring to this passage, Matthew 7, verse 24 to 27. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. The difference between these two men, one does them, one doesn't. They both hear. One does them, indicating he has believed them. The other one hears, but does not do them, indicating he has not believed. He that doeth them, heareth them, and doeth them not, shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Those who are disobedient refuse to do his word, refuse to obey. Instead, they build their lives on sand. They've examined Christ. They concluded, this stone is of no use to me. Might be fine for someone else, not for me, and they cast it aside. And Peter is probably referencing the Jewish tradition that when Solomon's temple was built, this Bible talks about the stones were cut, shaped and fashioned at the quarry, some distance away from where the temple was being built, so that there was not the sound of hammer and chisel and clanking and loud noises at the temple site. They were cut and shaped far away, which required a whole lot of planning. You had design, figure it out, and then go and do it and shape the stone there. Peter's probably referring to the fact that there's a tradition that says that there was an oddly shaped stone delivered from the quarry to the temple site, and the builders could not figure out where it went. It was shaped differently than the others. Where did it belong? Finally, someone discovered it was the capstone, the pinnacle cornerstone. It was designed. It was cut perfectly. Though the builders, for a while, were considering to cast it away as a mistake, as useless. And that's what Peter is alluding to. And the Jews would have understood that. Those who are disobedient unbelievers examine Christ and cast them aside. Seek to construct their life on a different foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. As unbelievers try to build their life on another foundation, not on Christ, and so it's interesting, a little side note, Christ is called the foundation and he's called the head of the corner, the pinnacle, the cap. We're built on Christ, we're crowned with Christ. He is our head, he is our foundation. As unbelievers build their life on the sand, as they build their life on a similar foundation, they cast that stone away. Christ, they find they really can't get rid of that stone at all because they're continually stumbling, tripping over it. And the picture is a construction site where, remember, at this time, this culture, this era, construction was stone. And so they throw the stone, this building material away, and as they're working, they're paying attention to other things, and they continue to work or trip over it, stumble over it, fall over it. They can't get rid of it. And that's the image of the stone of stumbling in verse 8. The second part of verse 7 is quoting, as I mentioned, Psalm 118, verse 22. The first part of verse 8 is quoting Isaiah 8:14. That's why that word "and" says, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same has made the head of the corner. Psalm 118, verse 22. And, if you turn to Isaiah chapter 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Peter is combining these two passages. Turn to Isaiah chapter 8. We'll begin in Isaiah 8, verse 11, to get some of the context. You still with me? Isaiah 8:11. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, this is what the Lord has told Isaiah, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say, a confederacy. By confederacy, a conspiracy. People have joined together to do some nefarious, dangerous, evil thing. It says, don't call a confederacy what the people call. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be like the people. The people have these fears of things going on. Don't be like them. Verse 13, instead, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. When he is our fear, when the Lord of hosts, the phrase of hosts is talking about Lord of heaven's armies, the Lord of armies, Jehovah, it's all caps, Lord, when Yahweh, fear him, the one who is the commander of heaven's armies. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Don't fear the other things that the people are calling to be feared. Not those idols, not those other thoughts, not those plans that men have made. Fear God. And when we fear God, verse 14, he shall be for a sanctuary. When we fear God, he will be our sanctuary. But for a stone of stumbling and a rock, for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare. Gin is a trap, a type of trap. And for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. So we're to sanctify the Lord of hosts, and he himself will become our sanctuary. When we sanctify, when we set him apart in our minds as holy, when we fear him, he will be our sanctuary. Isaiah also said in verse 26, verse 3, chapter 26, verse 3. If I can find it. I thought I printed it out. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says something. Well, let's turn there since I didn't write it down. 26, verse 3. Isaiah 26, 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusts in thee. When we fix our mind on Christ, on the Lord, when we fear him, when we have sanctified him, set him apart as special, as holy, he will keep us in perfect peace. He'll be our sanctuary. What is a sanctuary? Well, one of my sons worked in a sanctuary near our house in Nampa. Lake Lowell, Deer Flat, whatever, something, preserve. It was a sanctuary. It was a place where animals could go. They couldn't be hunted. During at least half the year, you couldn't even get out on the lake because you would disturb the ducks. It was part of the sanctuary. It was a place reserved for them to be safe. It's a place of peace, a place of rest, a place of healing, a place of security, sanctuary. The Lord will be a sanctuary to those who fear and trust him. But the Lord is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to, in context of Isaiah 8, to the Jews, because they have been disobedient, disbelieving. And it says in verse 15, that many of them shall stumble and fall. It does not say all. As the Lord told Elijah, when Elijah said, they're seeking to kill me, they've killed all your prophets, there's none left. God said, I have 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. There is a remnant. Though many would fall because of disbelief, they'd fall on that rock, they'd stumble over the rock that they rejected, not all of them would. And the Jews that Peter is writing to were among those who loved Christ because they had believed, they trusted him, they found him to be precious. And Jesus himself quoted Isaiah 1:18-22. That first part, the part of chapter 1 Peter 2, verse 7. Christ told the parable of the wicked husbandman, the wicked farmer, who was keeping the vineyard for a landowner. The landowner went on a far trip and sent servants back to get the rent, so to speak, the first fruits. And this wicked husbandman killed, beat the servants, and then when the landowner sent his son, they killed him. And Jesus is telling this parable to the Jewish leaders. And then he quoted Psalm 118, verse 22. But in Luke chapter 20, verses 17 and 18, Jesus beheld them and said, "What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever," and Jesus adds his comments, "whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." And I think what he's referring to there is whenever we come to Christ, we trip over him, so to speak. We fall, we stumble. But if we recognize him at that point, what did I trip over? This is the stone, the capstone, the chief cornerstone. This is the foundation I should be building my life on. And we trust him and he becomes precious. But if we trip over him, stumble, and continue to reject him, then he will crush us, referring to the day of judgment. The Jews threw Jesus, the chief cornerstone, away. Then they wound up stumbling, falling over him, and finally crushed in judgment by the same stone that they rejected. And the Jewish leaders understood pretty well what he meant. Because it says, after that, they sought to kill him. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 1:23, uses that same imagery. And he says, concerning Christ's crucifixion, "We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a what? A stumbling block. And unto the Greeks, foolishness." The Jews considered a crucified Messiah as unacceptable. They cast that away. No way. The Greeks, who were not familiar with crucifixion, but they were familiar with execution, "You trust an executed criminal? That's foolishness." But back in 1 Peter 2, verse 8, makes clear the reason why those who reject Christ stumble and suffer judgment. Verse 8. "A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient." They suffer judgment because they're disobedient. Why are they disobedient? Because they have not believed. Unbelievers receive the exact judgment that their sinful choice demands. Because they have not believed, they do not obey. And you recall one of the summary titles that I've given 1 Peter is trust and obey. Trust, believe, and obey. Peter uses that word obey and obedience and disobedience often. He uses the word believe often. They have not believed and obeyed the gospel. And recall the contrast that Peter has set up concerning belief and disobedience. However, in verse 8, there is a question, a debate about that last phrase, "whereunto also they were appointed." To what were they appointed? Now, Peter often has used the words, and he'll continue through his epistle, the letter here, to use words chosen and elect, which are the same word in the Greek language. Sometimes Peter uses chosen or elect of Christ. Sometimes he uses chosen or elect of believers. Does it mean that God has appointed some people to unbelief? God has appointed some people to disobedience? Disobedience. whereunto also they were appointed. It says, those which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Okay, this teaching is usually called double predestination. God has predestined some to belief in eternal life, and the others he has predestined to disbelief and eternal damnation. Okay? Being disobedient. And whereunto also they were appointed or predestined. And in this case, the Amplified Bible brings out the sense of the verse clearly. It says, if I can find it, it says, and a stone that will cause stumbling, and a rock that will give men offense. They stumble because they disobey and disbelieve God's word, as those who reject him as Savior were appointed to do. So what were they appointed to? Those who disobey and disbelieve the word, those who reject him as Savior, were appointed. I'll read it again. A stone that will cause stumbling and a rock that will give men offense. They stumble because they disobey and disbelieve God's word, as those who reject him as Savior were appointed to. Now, state legislator here, whoever they may be, did not appoint me to speed in my car. But they have appointed a punishment for me when I do. Get this illustration. They have not appointed that I speed down the highway. But they've appointed a judgment for me if I do. God did not actively predestine people to unbelief. But he has appointed a judgment for those who through unbelief reject his son. God judges unbelievers as a consequence of their lack of faith in him, as a result of their disobedience to the word. The Bible says, believe on Christ. They refuse to believe in him. They refuse to trust him. And all those who refuse to trust Christ are appointed to stumble and to suffer judgment. That rock falls on them and grinds into powder, as Jesus said back in Luke. Now, 1 Corinthians 16:22 says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha. Anathema means cursed. If any man love not Jesus, let him be accursed. And Maranatha means the Lord is coming. If anyone doesn't love Christ, he's cursed. How do we know if someone loves Christ? They think he's precious. They will obey. Our obedience is a demonstration of our love. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown is an old commentary. I don't know anything about those three men other than that they wrote a commentary together. And they also wrote in the style of, in one sense, of my students. That there's never a paragraph break. It's all just solid. Okay? Which is kind of difficult to read, but I understand that to save space and the book's already that thick. Well, they said this about this passage. The lost shall lay all blame for their ruin on themselves and their own sin. The saved shall lay all credit for their salvation on God's electing love and grace. And the English pastor, preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones put it this way. If a man is saved, it's because God saves him. If he's lost, it's because he has not believed. Paul teaches both, and we must not try to get rid of either. Praise God. He saves those who believe. He saves those who believe. And to those who believe, Jesus is precious. To those who believe God, he gives a spiritual privilege of love for Christ. Verse 4 talks about access, union with Christ. Verse 6, access to Christ. Verse 7, change that. Verse 4 is union with Christ. After 4 comes 5, right? Verse 5 is access to God. Verse 6 is security in Christ. Verses 7 and 8 describe love for Christ. And sadly, fearfully, those who don't love Christ. Verse 9 tells of a lot of things. It talks about election by Christ, reigning with Christ, separation to Christ, possession by Christ, illumination in Christ, proclamation of Christ, spiritual blessings, privileges. And verse 10, compassion from Christ. All of these are spiritual privileges that Peter is describing to these believers who are suffering. Remember the opening words, strangers, refugees. They have been driven from their home. They've been driven from their homelands. They're in suffering, fiery trials. They are suffering. They are hurting. And Peter starts off his epistle with great blessings. Then he begins again, rehearses spiritual privileges. Lord willing, we will be encouraged as we examine these blessings, these privileges that are ours by God's grace as believers in Jesus Christ. Unto us who believe, he is precious. Father, we thank you that you have given us these great privileges. Father, we thank you that you have blessed us with your word and with the gospel. We praise you, Father, that you know our needs, you know, and you have not ridiculed us. You have not belittled us for being needy people. We praise you that you meet our needs. Father, that we can trust Christ. We can see how precious he is, all that he's done for us, that he has taken our punishment. He's given us his righteousness, that he is precious, and that we are secure in him, that our faith, our trust in him will never be disappointed. We will never be confounded. We'll never wish that we hadn't wasted our life trusting Christ. Father, we praise you that faith in Christ is faith in the right person. And Father, we thank you, praise you, that you meet our needs daily, that you have blessed us with your Holy Spirit, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption, and that we have an inheritance in heaven reserved for us, that we are kept by the power of God. And all these great, tremendous blessings, Father, help us to realize them, help us to be thankful for them, and Father, help us to share with others. May we live our life in such a way that we'd be attractive, that we would be good billboards, so to speak, for the gospel. Father, forgive us when we fail you. Thank you for your abundant grace and mercy. And thank you that we can come before you in Jesus' name. Amen.